Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, and it is for us. Oh, Lord God, may we be found faithfully learning from you. May your Holy Spirit continue to teach us. Do not leave us to ourselves, our own thoughts, or the wicked lusts of our own hearts. But Lord, transform us. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're opening to 1 Corinthians 10, taking a little move away from Acts for this anniversary Sunday morning. We're only looking at two verses in particular, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, two verses that stand out as jewels in the scriptures. And because it's the 65th anniversary of HBC, this is the blue sapphire. I looked it up online. Each anniversary has a certain jewel or something that goes along with it. This is the blue sapphire anniversary. So these precious verses that we're looking at this morning will be our blue sapphires for today. One of my dad's favorite verses was 1 Corinthians 10:13, and often in a card, a birthday card or anniversary card or a letter that he was writing, he'd write 10:13, 10:13. He'd leave out the 1 Corinthians part, but all of us knew what he meant by it. It was a favorite verse of his. But let me read both verses, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, precious jewels of Scripture for us. God's Word says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Remembering and telling. Sometimes we speak about good memories, and we do that with great enthusiasm and relish. That means we just like to savor it. Other times we tell the bad in order to keep it from happening again. Remembering and telling. This is what Paul is doing in this section of 1 Corinthians. He's remembering and telling. If you start at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 10, he retells the story of the Israelites. And because we today are in danger of falling into the same sins, like complacency among other things, that led to their destruction, because we are in that same danger, because there is nothing new under the sun, he holds them up, the Israelites and their sins, as an example. He's remembering and he's telling and he's saying to us, do not follow their lusting after evil things, but avoid their pitfalls. So there are two points that we're looking at this morning. Number one is tremble, and number two is be bold. Number one is tremble, and number two is be bold. And you're meant to feel the tension between those two concepts, because trembling and being bold don't sound like they go together. And yet, that's what is presented to us in these verses. So point number one is tremble, and it comes from verse 12, which says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We're going to start by recalling the problems of the Israelites, and then we're going to look at a few more examples from the New Testament to help us understand what this verse means. Consider those who claim to have Christian privileges, even experienced and enjoyed Christian privileges, but later fell away. The example that Paul gives to us in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 10 is that of the Israelites. They had experienced that escape from bondage in Egypt, and they all enjoyed these privileges in the wilderness. So if you look back up to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, let me read those verses. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Remember, that's what he's saying. I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. This is the cloud that led them through the wilderness. They were all under the cloud. All passed through the sea, recalling the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They walk the same path. This is what this is talking about. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Was Christ in the Old Testament? Certainly He was. What Paul is telling us here is that rock in the wilderness, that was Christ. So they all had privileges. They all followed Moses. They went through the Red Sea. They ate the manna. They drank the water provided by God. These things ought to be remembered, but they were not. And maybe it's because they weren't retold enough. Or maybe they got to the point where, oh, here's that story again. And they stopped listening. Whatever it was, they forgot God. Even with all the privileges. And we understand this because we could have a privilege one moment and then something goes sour and we forget the privilege we enjoyed. So even with all of these privileges, verse 5 says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They didn't persevere. They followed after idols. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They had set their eyes on a perishable prize. Remember these things and tell these things. Here's another example. This one from the New Testament. It's Judas. I mean, this is easy picking, right? Judas, everybody knows. What a privilege he had as one of the 12 apostles. Followed Jesus. Saw the miracles firsthand. Yet he betrays Jesus with a kiss. For Judas, it was greed. That was the driving force for Judas. Unbelief gripped Judas's heart. He turned out to be the son of perdition, the one who is condemned. He set his eyes on a perishable prize. We're to remember and tell. Remember and tell about the Israelites. Remember and tell about Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. One more example. Maybe this one is not as well known, but you may remember the name Demas. Demas in the New Testament was one of Paul's companions, and he faithfully ministered to Paul while Paul was in prison. He wasn't a prisoner. He enjoyed freedom, and with that freedom, he gave of his time and his efforts to provide for Paul. But even though he was not a prisoner with Paul, what the Bible alludes to is that he became a prisoner to the world. Because later in his life, Paul writes this about Demas, these heartbreaking words about Demas in 2 Timothy. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember and tell. Because Demas had set his eyes on a perishable prize. This is something that we see in others. This is something that we see in ourselves. We set our eyes on a perishable prize, and when it is not attained, we have this desire to walk away from every privilege that God has ever given us. We don't remember, and we don't tell, and we don't speak of these things, and that's why we're told to remember and tell. To speak of the privileges of God, to remember all that God has done, and to tell our children and to tell others of all that God has done. These examples are given to us to tremble. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed. That's the trembling. Take heed, lest he fall. Those little tugs on our heart that pull us towards the world, those are warnings to us. Israel in the wilderness, Judas the betrayer, Demas who loved the world. Beware of complacency. Beware of overconfidence. Beware of neglect. It's like when you're driving and you see a sign that says, falling rocks, and it has that very graphic picture of these boulders falling on a car. That's a warning. Or I saw a sign the other day on a fence in front of a house that said, "My Doberman can make it to the gate in 2.3 seconds. Can you?" That's a warning, right? Don't come in here. Or you go to the beach, go to Sandy Beach, and you'll see a sign of a guy getting tossed upside down by a wave. Here's what could happen. That's what they're saying. Here's what could happen. Be careful. Paul has warned the church collectively, the churches, many times in his epistles. This is part of what pride is. Let him who thinks he stands, that's pride, that's being puffed up. Don't be so concerned about fulfilling your appetites that you neglect loving your neighbors. These are important concepts. Christians throughout time have loved themselves more than loving their neighbors, and they've stumbled and they've fallen. We can grow complacent in our privileges. And what Paul is telling us, what the Spirit of God is telling us, is tremble. We need to repent. We need to reset or focus our eyes on the imperishable prize, laying up treasure in heaven. But too often, we find ourselves setting our sights on things that perish. Everybody lives for something. Maybe it's the perishable prize of being a really good person. And man, that's hard to keep up with. Or the perishable prize of being really smart. And you'll always find somebody smarter than you. The perishable prize of riches. And it's like you have a hole in your pocket and it's gone. The perishable prizes of recognition or fame. The perishable prize of self-indulgence. The perishable prize of getting high. The perishable prize of immorality. The perishable prize of a life of ease. These are things that we live for. These are things that our hearts, these fallen bodies are drawn to. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, am I a Christian or not? Christians do not live for perishable prizes. And that's the constant battle. Because that's the tendency of us. It's a constant battle. We are in a race, run to win. Christians pursue godliness. Christians pursue self-control. Christians pursue the knowledge of God. Christians pursue the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Christians leave everything to follow Christ. They find a pearl of great price and they sell everything they have to obtain that pearl. Christians set their hopes on things above the imperishable prize. Have you done that? Have you dropped everything to follow Jesus? The examples are given to us to tremble. Today we're remembering and we're telling. Take heed lest you fall. Paul himself couldn't let complacency creep in. He was fearful of disqualification. He tells us what he does. This is 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." I always think of going past BJ Penn's gym or 24-hour fitness, and there are people in there beating their bodies and making it their slave. That's what they're doing. And this is the picture that Paul is giving to us, but he takes it a step further, because what he's saying is this, that lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's talking about these spiritual cravings and these physical cravings, and he's saying that he beats his body and brings it into subjection, not just to grow bigger muscles, but to love Christ more, to love things of heaven more. He's not saying that he could lose his salvation, but he knew that if he didn't endure to the end, it would be an indicator of who he really was. If he was truly united to Christ, then he will remain a steadfast Christian. He will run the race with assurance. There's that word again, assurance. It's the Puritan prayer on the back of our bulletin. He will run the race with assurance, believing in the one true God, putting his trust and the Savior, Jesus Christ, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, that Trinitarian work. This is what Christians do. They drop everything to follow Christ, and there's no turning back. These thoughts, under point one, tremble, help us to understand verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Therefore, points to the examples that Paul has given us and that we added to. He remembers and he tells. These were written for our example, for our admonition. If you look at verse 11, that's what it says. These are written for our example. And the command the Holy Spirit urges in verse 12 is take heed. Who should take heed? It says those who think that they're standing firmly. Why? Because they're in danger of falling. Take heed. Judas and Demas didn't take heed. Tremble at the outcome. The Israelites took their privileges for granted, and at the end, they proved to have spent their lives seeking only the things of this world. Tremble at the outcome. They did not enter God's rest. And it's trembling for us, church. Take heed lest you fall. What have we been taking for granted? What have we forgotten? What things are we complacent about, just kind of going with the flow? Do we rest assured to the point of inactivity? That's not the life of a Christian. A Christian is active. Christians tremble at the loss that sins can bring. Christians are busy fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christians are found at the throne of grace looking to the Father. Father, will you help me? It's like that little kid with his dad at the beach. You know, he's just learned how to walk, and he's holding on as tight as he can to his dad's hand as they make their way into the water. Maybe the 3-inch waves are lapping along the shore, and that little one, 1.5 or whatever, is just afraid, and he grips as tightly as he can. But what he finds, that little 1.5-year-old grip is not strong enough. Who's holding on to him? It's Father. This is us, believer, holding on to the hand of our Father as tightly as possible. But what we find is that it is His strength holding on to us. Christians return to the cross to remember that it's His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, that cleanses us from sin. We're eager to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working for our good. We love God's people. And we tell them what we're learning and what we've learned. So what do you love about your church family? It's not always easy to minister to each other. But the scriptures, like this one, this precious jewel, this blue sapphire of a scripture, they awaken us out of the deadly slumber of complacency. And it's done so that we might tremble at the deadly effect of overconfidence. Remember and tell. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That was point number one, tremble. Point number two is be bold. You feel the tension, right? Tremble and be bold. It sounds contradictory. But consider it this way. Verse 12 speaks to those who tend to pride. They need more trembling. Verse 13 speaks to those who tend to feel defeated. I can't do it. Or they're cowardly. I'm too afraid. They need more boldness. Verse 12 is about trembling. Verse 13 is about boldness. So look at verse 13 with boldness in mind. The Holy Spirit comes to us with these words, and He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Some examples. Remembering and telling brings hope. So remember these believers who took their eyes off of Christ. Consider the danger that they were in. Remembering Demas and Judas and the Israelites. But with these examples, consider the faithfulness of God to restore them. Example number one is Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, along with Judas. Peter was so confident of his love for Christ that he said that even if all the others fall away, not me. But at a very critical hour, as the Lord is being taken to trial, we all know this story. The disciples abandon Christ. And there's Peter. We get this view of Peter warming himself by the fire, denying Jesus. Doesn't seem very different from Judas, does it? There he is at the fire, swearing it up, saying, "I do not know the man." Example number two is David. Go back to the Old Testament. David, a man after God's own heart, chosen from his youth to be a ruler of God's people. We've been looking at him on Sunday nights, and we're going to do that again this evening. A few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that as a youth, he killed a giant. He killed Goliath, fighting for the name of the Lord. But later in his life, we find him giving in to temptation and lust. He fell for the perishable prize of sexual pleasure. This is David. And not only that, he fought hard to cover it up. Again, more on that this evening. We're going to be looking at Psalm 51 and the events that brought Psalm 51 about. We're going to be looking at that this evening. But when you look at David, you go, that sounds worse than Demas. Peter denying Christ, not very different from Judas. David's horrible sins, not very different from Demas. But unlike Judas and Demas, Peter and David were restored. This is a very different outcome. David and Peter were restored by God's faithfulness to them, and so we're meant to remember this and tell about it. We're going to talk about David tonight. We're going to talk about his restoration. They were granted repentance, and that's been a common theme lately in our studies through Acts and our evening studies. They repented. The righteous may fall, but they get back up. Christians might stumble. There are times when we know we take our eyes off of the prize, but we are restored and our vision is renewed. And sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot. Sometimes it takes the church to step in and say, "Wait a second, where are you going?" Peter is restored after Jesus' resurrection, and you have this picture of Jesus by a fire. And Peter jumps in and swims to shore, right? By a fire. Just the same where he denied Jesus was by that fire. He's like warming himself and he says, "I don't know who Jesus is." And here's Jesus setting it up again with the fire, warming himself. "Peter, do you love me?" This time he's not so proud, is he? "Oh Lord, you know." Does he mean, "You know I fail," or "You know I love you"? It's probably both. It's probably both. But there by the fire, Jesus restores Peter to usefulness. "Oh Lord, you know." Think about David's precious prayer of repentance. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." These stories are written to give us boldness. Remembering and telling gives hope. Verse 13 is boldness. Notice the personal pronoun in the verse. If you look at verse 13, how many times does the pronoun you appear? Four times. Appearance number one, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. There seems to be this natural pause. No temptation has overtaken you. But that's not a good place to stop, because you know it's not true. We get overtaken all the time. Being overtaken by temptations is us. It's who we are. It's what we do. But what are we overtaken by? We're overtaken by temptations that are common. That's the word we are meant to see, common. Temptations are not rare. They are common. Temptations are not extraordinary. They are common. We get overtaken by common temptations. That's why the sins that plagued the Israelites, idolatry, immorality, testing God, complaining, they applied to the church that received 1 Corinthians. That was the church at Corinth. They apply to us, the church that received the letter written to the Corinthians. It's us. We do get tempted and overtaken by the very same sins that have been common. They've been around since the beginning of time. They are common to man. Now, it is true that what tempts you may not tempt others. We all have kind of our tendencies, the things that we are drawn to, things that pull us away. And it is very true that sin complicates things. Making ordinary, common temptations complicated layers of trouble. It's not so common. You understand, right? It's this, and then this, and then which led to this, and this, and this. And sometimes we get to the point where we feel that no one else has ever been in such a tough situation as I'm in. No one else. This is not a common temptation. This is something nobody else has ever experienced. But that usually comes out because we're rejecting somebody else's help. We just want to say, you know, I can't be helped because this has never happened to anybody else. And we say things like this: you just don't understand. Or, you don't know what I'm going through. Or it's, what choice did I have? These kind of statements contradict 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says these are common temptations. If you think like that, then you'll always be defeated. So another question we need to ask ourselves is, do we believe God's word? Because if you do, then this verse is a blue sapphire in your pocket. It's a precious jewel in your pocket. Paul reminds us that temptations that tend to overtake us are common to all of us. And help is sure to be found. Combine that thought with the next two appearances of you in verse 13. Appearance 2 and 3. Remember, there are four. The next time you see the word you is, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God thinks about you. This is a very personal verse. God cares for us as a father cares for his children. And there's always a disclaimer to that, because there are some fathers that were absent. There are some fathers that are horrible, and maybe that was your experience. But here is a father who exemplifies who all fathers should be like. God, our Father, cares for us. God's faithfulness is demonstrated in the fact that He knows you so well that He will not put you in a place that you will be forced to sin. Maybe you had a father that kind of liked to push your limits, and he's like, no, you can do it, and you can't. Not God. He knows you better than that. He's not going to ever put you in a place where you can't do it. Someone put it this way, you can always do what you ought to do. That's convicting, isn't it? You can always do what you ought to do. We are able to resist temptation. There are times in my mind where I think, well, what else was I going to do? But you can always do what you ought to do. So with all this focus on you, remember that it is God's faithfulness. Remember, we're holding as tightly as we can, but it's Him holding us. It's His strength. It's Him that doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Overcoming takes God's intervention. David needed God's help to repent. You're going to find out about that this evening. David needed God's help to repent. Peter needed God's help to be restored. And that's why Jesus was there on the shore. We will need God's help. And before we even fall, He's already making a way to escape. He's already making a way to escape. That's the next you, or the last you. Appearance number 4 of you in verse 13. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. A way out prepared for you. This is the climax of the boldness that our God gives to us in this verse. This is the climax of the boldness. Remember, we're looking at trembling and boldness. This is the climax of the boldness. Is this? He knows you. He knows your temptations. He knows what you can handle. He makes a way of escape for you. This is custom made for you. You can go to a store and buy something off the shelf. Or depending on what it is, maybe it's a piece of art that you want to buy. You can go to an art gallery and pick a piece off of the wall. And it's special. Or you can go to the artist and say, here's what I would love for you to create. And he custom makes it for you. Isn't that even more special? I mean, you might buy something off the rack and you'll love it for a little while and then you'll sell it at your next garage sale. But if it's especially made for you, that's something that you cherish. And this is what God is doing. I've done this for you. He makes a way of escape for you. Without Him, all you will do is sin and there's no escape. That's why it's called bondage. But with Christ, there is a way for believers to be pleasing to God. We can do everything we ought to do. This is the boldness. I've done this for you, says our Father in heaven. It's not a boldness of ease or complacency. It's not a boldness of ignorance. It's a boldness to escape temptation through God's provided path. No wonder so many people love 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's inspiring. It's strength-giving. It gives us courage. Remembering and telling gives us hope. Whether it's the trembling part or the boldness part, remembering and telling gives us hope. Boldness. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. Trembling and boldness. Not one or the other to an extreme, but just the right amount of each. Trembling and boldness. Proper trembling pushes us to Christ. Proper boldness keeps us with Christ. Those who tend to boldness only, take heed lest you fall. Those who tend to tremble only, God has made a way of escape for you. What is your tendency? Whatever your need, God has provided for your benefit. Whatever your need, God has provided for your benefit. What a precious jewel. Now, before we close this morning, because it is our church's 65th anniversary, I'd like to remember and tell some of our history. Pastor Guy prepared a document in the 80s and then updated it later. I'm going to read some of that and I'm going to add some comment to it. I do this to some extent every year around our anniversary. It's an unusual year that February 14th falls on a Sunday, and it's special. It's 65th anniversary. I hope you don't get too tired of hearing it. Remembering and telling gives hope. Honolulu Bible Church began in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Splinter right here in Palola Valley in 1956. It was at the corner of 8th and Hardesty. The house is still there. It hasn't been torn down and rebuilt, as many of the houses in Palolo have been. It's still an old house, but it's no longer owned by anyone in the Splinter family. It was sold a number of years ago, but it's still there, and I drive by once in a while, and I remember going to deliver tangerines to Mrs. Splinter or going to hang out with their grandson, Terrence, who's a little bit older than me, but we would hang out and play together at his house. But it was a very special place. That's where the church began meeting. Wednesday, February 14th, 1956. 65 years ago today. When Mrs. Splinter was in a nursing home in Anaheina, she told me something that I'd never known before. It was that Mr. Splinter was adopted. I didn't know that. She told me how he was the weakest and smallest of the babies that were up for adoption and that his mother chose him for that very reason. That's what a setup for a wonderful story. Mr. Splinter was from Wisconsin. Now think about that. It's a very different place than we live in. How an adopted Wisconsiner ended up in Hawaii married to Esther Doman is not something that you could ever formulate. It's beyond our thinking. Maybe it had to do with the military. I wish I knew more of his story, but I don't. But when you think about the probability of that happening, it could only be God's hand of providence. It was at the same time that the Lord brought Reverend Leslie Blumerly, an Englishman who had been a missionary from Samoa. He brought him to Hawaii, and Reverend Blumerly agreed to work with the Splinters toward the goal of starting a church in Palola Valley. And on April 30th, 1956, so this is a couple months later, they held their first business meeting, and Mr. Splinter suggested that they call themselves Honolulu Bible Church. The name was adopted. From that point on, there's quite a bit of transition in the church. Pastor Blumerly ministered from 1956 to 1963. Then in a period of 9 years, from 63 to 72, there were eight pastors. 9 years, eight pastors. One having as short a term as 8 weeks. Frustrating at times, yes, but also exciting. Each of these men contributed to the goals of the church and each benefited the congregation in some way as he ministered. The problems that had to be overcome did not break the church. Remembering and telling brings hope. By God's grace, these problems that are overcome strengthen the church. Now let me back up a little bit to 1965. In August of 65, the church moved its services to 1635A Palolo Avenue, which is still there down the street, and it is now a Korean church. When you take the right off of, if you're coming up the valley and you take a right, you'll see a Buddhist temple. We were just next door to that. My sister and I used to play with the Buddhist priests, children who were about our age. That was our growing up. 1635A Palolo Avenue. Again, it still stands. It's a Korean church. Honolulu Bible Church did enter a period of stability and growth with the arrival in 1972 of Reverend William Hopper. That's my dad. Naomi, his wife, and his two children. That was me and my sister, Ging or Ruth. He had been a missionary, teacher, and administrator in Puerto Rico most recently. So he was there from 68 to 72. Before that, he had spent a lot of time, and many of you know this, in the Philippines. So he was already in his 50s when he came to minister at Honolulu Bible Church. And he began immediately to guide the congregation toward independence from the United Faith Mission. By 1975, the church was independent, and the members voted to undertake Reverend Hopper's support as their pastor. Under the guidance of Pastor Hopper, the church grew and matured. Some of you here today were saved under his ministry. In 1986, the construction of this building that we are sitting in today was completed. And in 1988, Pastor Hopper, approaching his 70th birthday, suggested that the church should begin a search for a younger leader. And after 8 months of prayer and thought and discussion, the committee recommended Pastor Bob, Reverend Robert Field, to be called to become the pastor of HBC. He and Mary arrived in 1989. Pastor Bob and Mary ministered faithfully until they returned to care for his aging mother and his aunts in Montreal in 2008. Many of you here today were saved under the ministry of Pastor Bob. And all of us grew tremendously during that time. Many, many wonderful things were accomplished during those 20 years of my dad's, nearly 20 years of my dad's service and nearly 20 years of Pastor Bob's service. It's, you know, in 9 years, eight pastors to 40 years and two pastors. That's a blessing from God. During Pastor Bob's tenure, we changed our organization to include a plurality of elders. We revised our constitution and bylaws. We became a confessional church and adopted the London Baptist Confession as our confession of faith. When Pastor Bob left in 2008, that's when I became the pastor, ordained as the pastor of Honolulu Bible Church, and today I serve alongside Pastor Dan and Pastor Guy. And we have four deacons: Chris Larson, Andy Tuma, Gavin, and Chris. The history of the church will not be complete until the Lord returns. And Pastor Guy ended his history, and perhaps, if the Lord tarries, more can be added, perhaps, at the time he wrote it, I think he said, perhaps at the 50th anniversary or 60. We're at 65 now, so perhaps at the 70th or the 80th or the 90th or 100th, whatever the Lord decides, however long He decides to prosper the work here in Palola Valley, we will be faithful. But today we celebrate God's faithfulness, 65 years, and we remember and we tell. We remember and we tell because it brings hope. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word that has been precious to us. Oh, Lord God, may your word continue to be preached and believed at Honolulu Bible Church for the years to come. Oh, Holy Spirit, continue your work in us and through us. Oh, Lord God, we are grateful for this day, and we celebrate your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.